السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We're starting to record and we're going to talk today about a subject, important subject. الشريعة is harsh. الشريعة is harsh. Now when Zainab have come. Why do you think people are saying الشريعة is harsh? What do you think of the reason? Huh?
Because people think that we're restricted to a lot of things in Islam, like how we can't eat, like non-halal food, and we can't eat pork, and we can't drink. People think that's a really big restriction, and like it's really hard to live like that.
When okay. It actually isn't. Okay. Go ahead.
They tend to say it's harsh because like they're making a woman wearing hijab, it's a hot summer day, or like maybe like you're yeah, which like what?
Something like that. Okay, anybody else? Actually, they say Sharia is too harsh because once Sharia is mentioned, they think about cutting the hands of the thieves, beheading the head of the murderers, whipping the unmarried, the person who does adultery. They whip them if they were not married. If they are married, it's a death punishment. Like if somebody's cheating on his wife or a wife cheating on her husband, that's a death penalty right away. If the wife is not married, if the man is not married, if the wife is not married, haha. if the man is married and the wife and the woman is not married, then it becomes the man gets killed, death punishment, and the woman gets only 100 lashes. Those who, in other words, you commit adultery, which is haram romance, and if you're married, you get the death penalty. If you're not married, you get 100 lashes and expels out of your town for 1 year. Like they kick you out of your town for 1 year. Exile. Yes, exile for 1 year. So people think about these things. So, oh my God. There are so many problems about this statement. First of all, this is not Sharia all by itself. This is just a little part of Sharia. And they focus on it. But there is another important thing. There are always... I have a mean answer. If the person I'm talking with is jerk... Okay, I become jerk with them. If they are nice, I become nice. So if the person's talking is jerk, I say, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid that Sharia is harsh? Do you have plans? See the mean answer? The mean answer is, excuse me, what are you afraid of? Are you worried about your hand to be cut? Are you worried about yourself getting wet? Also, alcohol, drinking alcohol is 80 lashes, okay? So, we tell that person, are you afraid of something?
So, is that like the Islamic thing? You get
80 whips? 80 whips, that was that punishment was imposed by Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anh, not by Quran. 100 lashes for adultery by the Quran.
Don't you get stoned if you get...
If you're married.
Yeah.
Man or woman married, they get stoned. It's equal. The punishment is equal for male and female. No distinction. Okay? So the first mean answer is, why are you afraid of? You shouldn't be afraid at all unless you are a criminal. Well, then the nice answer is, Sharia is harsh only in criminals. It's not... The honest people shouldn't be concerned about that because Sharia is harsh on criminals. Yes, Sharia is harsh on criminals, and Sharia is intended to be harsh on criminals. But there are so many things we need to know about Sharia. The first thing we want to know about Sharia is intended to guard the public space. This is very important concept. Sharia is designed to guard what? Public space or private space? Public space. If you do something in public, you're caught. If you do something in privacy, in private, in the privacy of your home or whatever,
okay, you're recording?
Yes.
Okay, awesome. And I'm listening to you, so you just
Can we give them this after the class?
Okay.
Yeah, because.
Got it.
So.
I'm on.
So basically, when I was talking about Sharia is harsh. People think it's harsh because cutting the hand, beheading, stoning, and all of these things. But the mean answer to this, what are you afraid of? If you're a good person, you shouldn't be afraid. And the nice answer is, yes, Sharia is harsh on the bad guys and criminals. And then the concept of that Sharia is, now talk about points regarding Sharia. The point we're talking about now is Sharia is intended. Oh, did you lose a ticket? Sharia is intended to guard the public place, not the private place. What happens if you do something in privacy of your home? Are we allowed, is Sharia, the people who are imposing Sharia, are they allowed to spy? No. So, if you do something, I'll give you an example. Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anh, he was passing by a house, and he heard people talking and laughing, so he got curious, what's going on? So he looked, he climbed something, and he looked from above the fence. He found them drinking alcohol. So he jumped to the other side and said, you enemies of Allah are drinking alcohol? So one of them said, if we have made one mistake, you have made three mistakes. Number one, you shouldn't be spying on the privacy of people. You shouldn't be spying. Number two, you should enter from the door. Allah says we enter the homes from the doors, not jump the fence. Number three, you didn't say salamu alaykum. Allah said, when you meet, say assalamu alaikum. So Umar left them because they are in the private space. If somebody drinks in public, it's caught. If somebody drinks in privacy, it's between him and Allah. If people do haram romance in public, they are caught. If they do it in privacy, then it's between them and Allah. To punish somebody for adultery, there has to be four witnesses. Four witnesses have to come and testify that they have seen something like this happening. They come and testify and say to the judge, I have seen it with my own eyes. The actual act of romance, I saw it with my own eyes. I've seen it. So that's the judge is going to ask you about that. How many witnesses? Four. What if we have three? They get whipped. Yes. Why? Because this has to do with the reputation of a person. So it has to be strict because it ruins the reputation of women and it ruins the reputation of men. Maham, put your hand inside. Cover, scarf, cover. Yeah. Can't be in an Islamic studies class. When we are together studying about Islam, there are kind of angels are called the wandering angels. They come to you when you are in a situation where you're doing something for the sake of Allah. If they see a dog, a hanged picture, or an aura, which is a part of the body that has to be covered, they run away. They just run away. Now, when they are here, they bless you. They pray for you. You get hasanat. You get the prayers. If they are not here, they don't get the prayers. So, posting a picture on the board is not haram unless it's intended. Or posting a picture is not haram unless it's intended to worship. Not to worship. To magnify somebody. It's just like having a picture of the president, for example. Okay? That's not good. But having a picture for education, for example, these lines and things on the back, that's perfectly fine. So it is a picture that when you have a picture, they don't come in. You there's no punishment, but they don't come in. Depends on what you have, why are you having it there. And just keep in mind that when you pray, for example, make sure there are no pictures on the board, in the room.
Like if it's like a picture of like a city or something.
No, we're talking about living beings.
So what about like a hand? If someone drew your hand or something?
No, that doesn't count.
What about like birds and like trees?
Yes.
Or trees or plants.
Usually pictures like that are intended for innocent reasons. So usually it's not the way. But however, the angels are not going to come anyway.
What if it's like a picture of your family?
You can have it in a drawer. So here it is. You lose, they are very sensitive. Those angels are extremely sensitive, yes. Yeah, you can say any living being, even if it doesn't have eyes, which is, I don't think there is any living being doesn't have eyes. Yeah, so again, listen to me carefully here so that you don't get the wrong message. It is not haram unless you put it there for the purpose of like worshiping it, sort of, just like what North Korean dictator doing. They put his pictures and they give blessings to the pictures, get blessings from the pictures. Every day, unless it's intended for this purpose, then it's haram. But if it's an innocent picture like here and there and things like that, the there's no punishment, it's not haram. However, you lose the blessings of these angels when they come. Because they will not come, they are very sensitive. They will not come if there's a picture displayed. So it's not haram, but they will not show up. The hadith only says dogs. And then the third thing that would prevent them, yes?
What about like stuffed animals?
It will count as a picture. It will count as a picture. A statue or a picture? If it's a statue, if it's a picture, if it is... there is a dog. However, there are two exceptions for dogs. There is dogs that are used for guarding, and dogs that are used for hunting. These two kinds of dogs are fine. The angels are going to have no problem with. Okay? They are very sensitive, again. So if there is any hair shown, they won't come in. Okay? Because they are there and they're very sensitive. If I'm showing part of my, like my knees, they won't come in. Like if I have a short above the knees, they will not come in. They are very sensitive. Okay, so now, that's why I'm telling you, make sure your hair is covered so that we'll get hasanat. The wandering angel, if Allah will give you the eyes that you can see angels with, this room is packed with angels, making dua for us, because we're here to learn Islam. Okay, now, so Sharia is intended to guard the public place. Now, if four witnesses are required, in order for you to have four witnesses, you must have been doing romance in the public, in the street corner, or doing romance and the door is open. To have four witnesses, really. just think of it. What kind of a scenario that you will be, that will make it possible for four witnesses to exist? If the door is closed, you will not have any witnesses. If the door and window are closed, you will have no witnesses. But opening the door, like being in an open door or being in public, okay, that will produce four witnesses. Because Islam is very strict about that, because you cannot accuse a person unless you know you have four witnesses. What if you don't have four witnesses? Bite your tongue. You can't talk. What if you talk? Lashes, 80 lashes. Okay? If you accuse a person of committing adultery, okay? You can't be alone and accuse a person. There have to be four people accusing this person to commit adultery. There are exceptions. For example, if a woman gets pregnant, do we need four witnesses? No. Unmarried. And situations like that. Okay? if the woman's raped, she's a victim. She's not, she means nobody, the Sharia, of course, would be in her side, not against her. And all these four things. Okay, how about the husband and wife? What does Sharia say about husband and wife? If the husband catches the wife to cheat, or if the wife caught the husband, do they need four witnesses?
No.
No. However, this is mentioned clearly in Surah An-Nur, the light. Surah the light. Allah says that the man has to swear by four times in the name of Allah that he saw his wife doing this. And then the fifth swear is going to be he's calling the curse of Allah on him. So you say, I swear by Allah, I saw her doing this. I swear by Allah, I saw her doing this four times. And then the fifth time say, I swear, I bring the curse of Allah on me if I'm lying. Now, on the other hand, she would be punished unless she would do the same. She would swear four times in the name of Allah that she didn't do it. I swear by Allah, I didn't do it. I swear by Allah four times. And then the fifth time, she prays for the curse of Allah. You pray for Allah to bring you a curse if you are lying. And curse, by the way, means exclusion from the mercy of Allah. You understand? Curse means like excluded from the mercy of Allah. Okay? Which means when somebody's excluded from the mercy of Allah, that means hellfire right away. Okay. Yes. And now, after that, they are separated from each other for forever. So they cannot be married anymore. And they cannot remarry. It's done deal. They are separated. The marriage is broken. And they go separate ways. And they cannot marry again. Under no circumstances. She can marry somebody else. He can marry somebody else. But they cannot marry again. Okay? So, given all these examples, is this all Sharia? Is this the whole Sharia? No. Sharia has five objectives. But Sharia has five objectives. Sharia has to do with the public law. Is the criminal law, is it like everything in Sharia? No. Sharia has a lot more than this. This is just part of Sharia called the criminal law. Is it the whole Sharia? No, it's part of the Sharia. So those who focus on these things, you tell them, Sharia is harsh on criminals. Besides, that's not all Sharia. That's not the whole Sharia. This is just a portion of Sharia, a part of the Sharia, not everything. Sharia is bigger than that. It has a lot more than that. It has five objectives. We might talk about them if we have the time. Now we're going to focus about replying to those who say Sharia is too harsh. Now, Sharia is harsh on criminals but kind to victims. How is that?
The criminals will be punished and the victims will be spared.
Spared. How do you spare a victim?
Basically, they won't be oppressed anymore, like if they're being forced to do something or like they had something stolen from them. But if the person's caught, then they're going to...
In a different way. In a different way. It's mercy. Because it is harsh on the criminals, it is mercy to the victims. Do you understand why? Because when criminals are not willing to commit the crime, it becomes a blessing or like a good thing for the victims. You understand? When you decrease the number of criminals, you're decreasing the number of victims.
Yeah.
When you punishing the criminals, when you give criminals hard punishment, then you are being... criminals. When you give the criminals hard punishment, they are not going to commit crimes. Then this is mercy. This is mercy to the victims.
What if the criminal
was murdered and killed? They get killed. Life for life, a tooth for a tooth. Life for life, a tooth for a tooth.
An eye for an eye.
An eye for an eye. A life for a life, tooth for a tooth. Yeah, this is Sharia. But this is not everything in Sharia. This is just part of the Sharia. Back to this, it is mercy to the victims because it decreases the number of criminals. Okay? How is it possible? Why Sharia is able to reduce the number of criminals?
People are scared to do the things that because they're scared to get hurt.
Exactly. They scare you. When you know that you're going to lose your hand, are you going to steal?
No.
But when you know that you're going to go 1 year in jail, are you going to steal?
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. It's like, what is the harm? It's like this is, there's called benefit-cost analysis. In the criminal, in the mind of the criminal, what am I going to get and what is the risk of being caught? The criminal is not stupid. Always like that. What is the benefit of getting it? What is the risk of getting hurt? For example, would you risk your life stealing a toy?
No.
Why? It's not worth it, huh?
No.
Would you risk your hand stealing a car?
No.
Maybe.
But you wouldn't be able to drive or.
Yeah, if you caught. But remember here, the criminal is, huh?
You might not be caught.
You might not be caught, no. It's because it's worth it, kind of. The more harsh is the punishment, okay? The criminal mind is going to resist doing the crime. You understand? But if it's rewarding, okay, and the risk is not that much, then they would do the crime.
Wait, but like, if the person steals the car and they're caught, won't the car be taken away from them?
Yes, but they lose their hand for stealing a car. Exactly. So it's like, you think of it. Is it worth it?
Even if it is worth it, like, oh, I'm going to get my hand cut off, but I'll keep the car. The car is going to get
going to be taken away. So but I'm talking about the benefit of stealing a car without being caught. So this is the question, okay? Hemika, are you following us? Hemika, right? Are you Hemika? What's your name? Hania. What is it?
Ayla.
Ayla Beg, right? Yes. Focus. Yes.
What if it's like someone stole something from another person, and then you steal it back from that person and give it to the rightful owner? Is that bad?
This is a question that requires a committee to vote on. I can't just get into these sophisticated situations. I can just talk about the easy easy questions, easy things, the things that are straightforward.
You have to have really, really, really strong proof, I guess, that it belonged to that person and that you were doing it for the right reason. Because if they doubt you, you're going to be doing it.
If they show that you have criminal intent, then you're in trouble. Okay? So if you don't, if they can see that there is no criminal intent, then I don't think they will punish. But these complicated situations, I'm trying to give it the benefit-cost analysis. If the cost is my hand, then I am not going to, for my hand, I am not going to steal at least no less than $1 million. No more than $1 million. No less than $1 million to risk my hand. You understand? If the risk of being caught is 10%, multiply this times the cost of the thing that you steal. For example, if it is 10% likely that I'll be caught after stealing a car, and the car value is $100,000, then 10% times 100,000 becomes $10,000. Do you understand? The more likely it is that you're getting caught,
the less value.
Okay? The less likely that you're going to do it. Why? Because it's harsh. If you're caught, you're really, really, really in trouble. So a lot of criminals will be scared. And this is exactly what we want. We want Sharia to scare the criminals. We want them to be scared to death. We want them to be scared about their heads being cut. We want them to be scared about their heads if they kill. We want them to be scared about stoning. We want them to be scared about getting whipped. That's what we want. We want Sharia that's going to scare the criminals. When it scares the criminal, then it's mercy to the victims. So I can tell you, Sharia decreases the number of victims substantially. Why? Because it is scaring the criminals. But if the I'll give you a radical example. If the punishment of stealing a car, is 3 hits like that on your head.
Oh my God! Anyone and everyone would steal cars.
Huh? Do you see the logic? Okay. If the cost, this is why some people say if you are a thief and you want to steal, you better steal something big, because you're risking your hand. So you better really, and you better try to decrease the possibility of being caught. Like, do all these tricks so that you can avoid being caught. You're right? So they sneak in during the night, nobody sees you, to decrease the possibility of being caught. Okay? So, we want to scare the criminals, yes. Why? Because we want to decrease the number of victims. Victims, sometimes, you know, I have heard this from a friend that his son was going out of the parking lot and he was assaulted. He was robbed by a guy who hit him on his head, that he became handicapped for the rest of his life. So for that bad guy to get like $50 from him or $100 or whatever is in his wallet, he made him handicapped for the rest of his life.
Sharia is also a Muslim in different sense, because in the US, the worst possible crimes that there could be, they send the criminals to solitary confinement. Yeah. And solitary confinement ruins a person's mind for the rest of their life. They can never think normally the same way again. In Sharia, if you lose your hand, you could, yes, it's going to be hard, but you could learn to live without your hand. And for solitary confinement, you could never learn to live
and also it's going to stay with you as a reminder. Everybody will remember, this is a reminder. When your hand is cut, you're going to be scaring other people as well. So if they, for example, if they arrest one gang member and they cut his hand and he comes out to join his gang, when the other gang members see his hand cut off, they would think twice, 3, 4 times. You know, they would think really seriously about quitting, stop being a gang member. We want to tell them, crime is too much risk and does not bring anything. That's what we want them. Too much risk, a lot, we scare them. Now, if there is no police, then would Sharia be scare anybody?
No.
Or if there is a police, there is a shortage in police, then would Sharia scare anybody? When they make a law, they have to enforce it. Okay? So if Sharia makes a law, then it doesn't make sense unless you have police who follows the Sharia. And this is why in Muslim countries, or Islamic countries, there was a guy named Al-Muhtasib. Al-Muhtasib, he's a basically instant judge. Instant judge means it's not a judge in court. It means that a judge walking in the street, and if he sees something wrong, he quickly corrects it. Like if he sees, for example, somebody stealing an apple, then he hits them and he tells him to give back the apple. If he sees something, he's an instant judge. He's trained to be an instant judge, is to just correct the situation right away, on the spot. If he sees a woman who's dressed in not an appropriate way, she gets a hit and she gets sent back home to add more dress on her, to add more coverage on her. So this is called al-muhtasib. And al-muhtasib might be, the reason we call it al-muhtasib is because he is counting on Allah for reward. You know, so he's like, he might be bad, yes, but he also has to be a person who's sincere to Allah in this. Otherwise, he doesn't get hasanat. Okay, let me give you an American example. If the benefit is $100,000. And the cost of cost is cut hand. Hold on. And the risk of being caught is you have a lot of police, so 13%. So if you want to really find the true worth of that $1 million, so you multiply them together. So you get 300,000. So this is the cost-benefit analysis. You just multiply the risk of being caught times the reward. See, the risk would decrease the reward. So it's like you're stealing 300,000.
Yeah. Yeah, it says
100,000. Yeah, this is one. Oh, this one. Sorry. Well, let's make it skip it 100,000. So then the actual worth is 30,000. Do you understand? But if the risk, if the risk is 50%. And you're stealing 100,000, then when you multiply them together, you get a risk of, you get a value of 50,000. You understand? You see?
So wait, is it, so...
That's a value for you to measure.
No, the first one, the 30,000, isn't that how much you're going to lose?
No, that's just the risk times the benefit.
Yeah, so the benefit...
So you multiply them. So if you have 30% of getting caught,
so 30,000.
So it makes 30% of 100,000 is 30,000.
So that is how much you earn, or that?
No, no, you will earn the 100,000. You will earn it. Okay. Mm-hmm. However, before you do this step in the planning, you think, said, I'll get caught 30%. I'm going to get 100,000. So multiply this by that. It means that cost. It's like an analysis. Cost-benefit analysis. So my benefit is going to be 30,000. Is it worth it? Yes.
I think what Rishta means is that how come if there's a 50% chance, yeah, it's greater than if there's a 30% chance?
Shouldn't, yes, shouldn't that, yes, be like the 30,000, shouldn't that be like how much you lose?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Got it. So the 30,000, the 50,000 becomes less. The 50% becomes less. Yes. So we have to subtract it.
Yeah, by 100,000.
So 70%.
Yeah.
Times 100,000.
70,000.
So it's 70,000. Smart girls. Very smart. And then 40,000. 40%.
No, which will stay 50.
40% goes 60%. So 60% times 100,000. This is like 60,000.
Yeah.
And so forth. If you're likely to be caught a 70% risk, then the remaining is 30% times the 100,000. So that is going to make it 30,000. So this 30,000 is not a material, it's not materialistic. Yeah. This is a risk analysis. This is just for the purpose of analysis. So I am, for the risk of 70%, it's like 30,000. That's just a number in your mind to make a decision based on this. Okay? So it's not actually the money you're getting. This is just for the analysis. Then you look here and say, is it worth it for 30,000? No.
Yeah.
To get my hand cut off? No. Usually, Sharia does not target poor people who are stealing for food. Those are not targeted by Sharia. Mm. Sharia is more is targeting the rich people who steal, or the middle class people when they steal. It's not really targeting the poor class. Okay? Who steal cheap things, like stealing a poor guy stealing a bread. Mm. Come on. This is probably just like something like that. Don't do this again. A poor guy stealing meat to feed himself or self and family. This is just frowned upon, but it's not something that you would be cutting the hands for. It is mostly for middle class people and high class people when they steal. Then they steal for greed. This is when the Sharia catches them. Okay? You get this benefit cost analysis? Now, when the punishment is not severe, then the law, the justice is going to be in the favor of criminals. Like, for example, just think about it. If somebody robbed somebody else and caused him to be handicapped or even kill him, how many years in prison this person is going to be? I don't know, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years. He's staying in good prison, like having good food and eating reasonable food and having reasonable accommodations. Is that fair for the victim?
No.
No? It's not fair for the victim. I always ask people who are against the capital punishment, a life for life, against them, say, no, life should not be for life, should be for prison. I tell them, what if the person who's killed is your daughter? What if the person who's killed is your child? What do you think? What do you think? Would you still be willing to say no life for life? They change their mind. Because when they feel it's affecting them directly, then it is something else. How about the person who, the father and the mother of the person who is a victim of the crime? Okay. So this is why they say in a Sharia compliant country, the number of victims is way much less than the number of criminals. But in a Sharia, but in a country that's not compliant with Sharia, the number of victims is more than the number of criminals. You understand? All right. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he stopped cutting the hand off the people for stealing when there was a drought. There was a drought and recession in Medina. There was a hunger and drought. And they were going through a very tough time. So he suspended cutting the hands. So the people who steal might get a punishment, but it's going to be a punishment other than cutting the hands. Now, about the death punishment, about the death punishment for those who denounce Islam publicly. What happened to this punishment? Where did it come from? It came from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where people were fighting Islam. They had this tactic. They embrace Islam in the morning, and then they quit in the evening and say, we tried Islam and it's not good. Then some of them might embrace Islam for a few days, and then they come and then they quitted Islam. Islam is bad. Islam is no good. Okay? So this is when the rule of killing the people who denounce Islam publicly was established. If people are non-Muslims, then there's no harm. If people are non-Muslims and they say Islam is not good, that's their opinion. There's no punishment for those. Those who talk badly about Islam without being a Muslim before, there is no punishment for them. But if they have been Muslims and they quit Islam and then they start publicly speaking against Islam, they are going to be caught. In other words, look at this rule. If you don't harm the religion will not harm you. If you harm the religion, then the religion will
harm
you. Ways of harming was that embracing Islam and then coming and say Islam is not good. What if somebody wants to denounce Islam in a private space, privately?
And they're not punished.
Yes, it's between them and Allah. But if they, this is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said to people, he said, if you do this, if you commit a crime, it's between you and Allah unless we catch you. If we catch you, we're going to punish you. But if we don't catch you, it's between you and Allah to repent. So one time, a guy came and he said he was married and he said, I cheated on my wife, Prophet Muhammad. Can you please apply the punishment? Because the punishment cleanses the sin. If you're punished, the sin is wiped off. So Allah will not punish you twice. Okay? So the person came and he said, please clean me up. I've cheated on my wife. So the Prophet said, ask the people, is he crazy or is he sinning? They said, no, he's sinning. He said, is he drunk? So they smelled him, no, he's not drunk. So the Prophet said, go and come back tomorrow to go and come back tomorrow. So he came in the next day. He said, "Your Prophet Muhammad, I cheated on my wife for the second time." So he sent him back, and then he said, "Come back tomorrow." So for the third time, he said, "I cheated on my wife." Then he said that. He said, "You guys commit the sin. If you don't tell us, we don't punish you. But if you tell us, we then you get the punishment. What if you repent? You still get the punishment. Like, let's say somebody stole, and he repented, and then he got caught. Was his repentance save him from being cut off? Has he been cut off?
No.
What Allah forgave me. Yes, Allah forgave you, but Allah, Sharia law, is not going to forgive you because you're caught. So always keep that in mind. It's always to keep the public space clean. Also, there's another example of a woman who cheated on her husband. And she came to the Prophet and she says, "I cheated on my husband." Then he did the same thing with her. He said, "Go." Actually, she said, "I'm pregnant. I cheated on my husband, I'm pregnant." So he sent her back. And then he said, "Come back to me tomorrow." He did this two times. And then every time she said, "I cheated on my husband. I did commit the crime. I cheated on my husband. I am pregnant." So then the Prophet told her to go until she delivers the baby. So she went back and she lived a normal life in the society until the baby was delivered. And then she came to the Prophet carrying the baby. And she said, "I need the punishment to purify myself. I want the punishment." So the Prophet said, "Go and go for 2 years to milk the baby. Go until your baby is not dependent on your milk anymore." So she went and she came back with the baby eating normal food. No longer, you know, he's done with breastfeeding. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered her stoning. Now, when she was stoned, a big piece of blood came splashed on Umar radiallahu anhu. So Umar cursed her. So Prophet Muhammad told him, "Don't curse her. You don't know her repentance. His repentance is equal to the repentance of 70 tax collectors." Tax collectors in Islam, this is something very bad. When you collect taxes, you're harsh on people, beat them up, you know? Not the today's tax collectors, no, but the harsh way. Yeah. So they were known to be awful people, okay? So he said, if those 70, those awful people repent, her repentance is more than them. So she has achieved the high level of repentance. So you don't curse her. She's a good person. She's a righteous person. She has admitted to the sin and she asks for the punishment to cleanse herself. Okay? Now, the Prophet's desire was nobody should tell. If Allah will cover you, don't uncover yourself. It's between you and Allah to fix things. So you try to give back the money or do whatever to fix things. Okay? But if you're caught, you're caught. Like if you want, for example, return $100,000 to a person, you can just give them the $100,000 in a way that does not uncover you, like in a way that does not incriminate you. You just give them the $100,000 and say, these are yours. Where did you get them from? It's my business, but these are yours. So you have paid back the money, but you're not caught. Okay? Another thing in the Sharia is to avoid pollution, or like to avoid image pollution. If this is a public space, and I have here a picture of a naked girl. I seen that in Poland, by the way. It was right next to elementary school, and they have a big, humongous picture of a naked woman. Now, yeah, I've seen it with myself, with my own eyes, when I stopped by Poland. Or I was flying, the Dutch airline, I think, and they landed me in Poland. And then I visited the area. I saw this picture. Okay? Now, this is contamination. They are contaminating the public space. Right? They are trashing the public space. You want to have this picture, have it in your home. But don't have it where everybody wants to see. Like, if you have a picture like this at home, Sharia is not going to bother you. But if you have this picture in public, Sharia is going to get you. You understand? So, in your private space, you can do whatever you want. If you're swimming in the swimming pool of your house, can you wear a bikini? Yeah. It's private. This is a private swimming pool. But if you're swimming in a swimming pool that's not private, can you have a bikini? No. Of course not. If you go to the public beach, can you have a bikini? No, you can't. If you go to a private beach where nobody is going to see you other than your, like, husband or something like that, then would you go swimming by a bikini, wearing a bikini here? Sure. So the point here is the public space. Always keep in mind, it's protection of the public space. The body of women has been used in a very insulting way. They always like, for example, have a girl advertising, and like they call it, I think somebody told me they call it a naked babe. A naked babe or something like this, advertising for like, for buying a house. Now, what does buying the house have to do with this picture? Why? Why are they advertising, for example, buying a car? They have naked babe driving a car. What this has to do with the car? You're laughing, but that is happening. If you pay attention, it's happening. It's happening. In a private, it's not in public, private space, in public space where everybody can see that. This is using the body of the woman to do to promote commercial stuff, for commercials. We will talk about this more when it comes to the hijab issue. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Don't forget your envelope. Thank you, Zainab. Let me take pictures.
Is that your eraser there?
Huh?
Is that your eraser there?
Yes. Okay. Yes, mine. All right. Thank you, Zainab.
Thank you. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. I الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Thank you. I did pray.